Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemeny Parish Church. To all who are here in person, all who are watching live online via our streaming service, especially our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ at Littlewood Court, and to all who are watching on our catch-up service during the week, we are so delighted to have each and every one of you with us for worship this morning. And Heather and I are very pleased to be back here in sunny Scotland. It's about as sunny as Seattle, to be totally honest with you. So we were prepped for this weather during our holiday. And at the start, I'd just like to say a personal thank you to all who kept things running in my absence as we enjoyed our time away with family, catching up with a wide swath of people. So thanks to each and every one of you for helping to carry on our ministry while away. It is greatly appreciated and not taken for granted. But this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And let us worship God with glad hearts by singing our first hymn of praise, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And during the singing of this hymn, our offering for God's continued work here in Kemeny and beyond will be uplifted.
Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for gathering us together to worship you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to come before your presence with thanksgiving. You call us to seek your face this morning, and your face, Lord, we do seek. Our souls thirst for you, for the living God. Lord, we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, for removing the veil so that we can behold you in all your glory, in all your splendor. Lord, we behold your glory this morning. You are our chosen portion and our cup. Our cup overflows, and we are satisfied in you. Lord, we confess that there may have been times this week that we have sinned against you. Oftentimes, our hearts are far from loving you. Oftentimes, we do not love the people we encounter as if they were our own selves, our own flesh. Lord, often we know what is good, what is right, but we simply cannot bring ourselves to do it. We confess that we cannot bring ourselves to love you and to love our neighbor as we ought. So, Lord, hear now our silent prayers of confession. Lord, we thank you that we are not defined by our shortcomings. We are not defined by our sins. We are defined by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you bore the full weight of our sin on the cross. We have been washed white as snow in your blood. Help us to believe that. Lord, whatever guilt or shame is troubling us this morning, we lay at your feet now, trusting that your grace is more than sufficient for us. Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us to struggle against our sin on our own, that you do not expect us to love you or our neighbor out of our own capacities, but that you have instead given us your Holy Spirit when we believed in you. We thank you that your Spirit gives us the victory over our sin. By your Spirit, and only by your Spirit, we can truly love you and love one another. We can bear fruit. So, Lord, as we continue to worship you this morning, would you renew us in your grace, in your glory, in your love? And would you enable us to walk by your Spirit, by the abundant power and love that your Spirit works in us this day and every day? We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who, when we pray, taught us to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
Thank you, David. We continue now in worship together with singing our next hymn of praise, "Be Thou My Vision."
Thank you.
invite any children who'd like to come down to join me on the steps for our children's time. Come on down. Hi, Joshua. Hi, Annabelle. Lewis, who's that on your shirt? Mickey Mouse, that's right. One of my favorites. Come on down. Nice to see everybody. Plenty of time, Becca. It's good to see all of you. So I have a question for you. What holiday did we just celebrate? What do you think? Let's see. The October holidays, right. But what specific holiday happened at the end of October? Starts with an H. Same. Halloween, that's right. Do you like Halloween? Yeah? How many of you, raise your hand if you dressed up this year for Halloween. Anybody else dress up for Halloween this year? Oh. Good, lots of you dressed up as. I'm curious to hear. So some of you came to our house, I think. So remind me, what were you for Halloween this year? Olipsin, right? Okay. What else? Sammy, did you dress up? What did you dress up as? Count Dracula. Okay, very good. Got the right teeth for it right there. See, yep, that's good. What else did you dress up as for Halloween? A ninja. Wow, okay. Daniel, did you dress up? As what?
A Dementor.
A Dementor, right, okay. So you're a Harry Potter fan then. Yes, you are, indeed. Well, when I was your age and also still older, I loved to dress up for Halloween. And I had several different costumes, and I have a prop here. It takes a little imagination just to warn you about one thing I used to dress up as. So what is this, do you think? What does this look like? Yep. A sword. Now, for some reason, when I was away on holiday, my brother, older brother, gave me this as a random present. I still don't understand why, but nevertheless, he did. So it's a sword. What kind of costume would have a sword with it? What do you think? So we heard one idea before. What were you? A ninja would have a sword. A pirate as well. What else would have a sword? Lewis, what do you think?
A knife.
Right? Samuel, what do you think? Right? Another costume with a sword has lots of armor with it, carries a shield as well. What do you think what might be? What else other kind of costume would have? Yeah.
Viking.
A what?
Viking.
A Viking. Really, really close. Starts with an S, ends with Olger. Soldier, that's right. Sometimes I dressed up as a soldier for Halloween with all the armor and the fake shield and the sword and what. I thought I was pretty fearsome and my parents agreed with me. But today's reading from Scripture is all about a story with a soldier in it. And I think you learned about this story a few weeks ago, a famous battle between King David and a giant. Now, I wonder if you remember the name of the giant that David fought, Annabelle. Goliath, right. Was Goliath a pretty big guy? Yes, indeed. Yes, he's very, very tall, lots of armor, very fearsome. And in the story we're going to learn about today in church with the adults, that Goliath challenged the armies of Israel, saying, "Bring me a man to fight, whoever can face me. And if he wins, we'll be your servants. But if I win, you have to serve us." But everyone was so scared of this great big soldier named Goliath. Except for one person whose name was, I just said it a second ago, David, that's right. Was David scared of Goliath? No, he was not. Do you know why he wasn't scared? Why wasn't he scared of this giant man? He asked the perfect answer. He knew God would help him. So David bravely went out to face Goliath. He didn't even have any armor on. He just took, what weapon did David have with him? Do you remember Daniel? Stones, right. And what did he use to throw the stones? Remember? Yep. A slingshot, right? One of those. A sling that he would whip around his head and throw stones with it. See, when David was a shepherd, he used those stones to defend his sheep from wolves. And so we know how the story goes, right? He threw the stone and he took care of Goliath. He won the battle for the armies of Israel. And so the lesson we can take from this story, boys and girls, is that sometimes in life, each of us can get scared or worried, or face really, really big things. But just like David did long ago, when we feel scared or nervous, we can remember that God is also there to help us. That's a wonderful way to live. That's how God wants us to live. That whenever we face something, we say, "God, I know you're with me. Help me be brave." You know what? God will help you be brave. So let's pray together now. Repeat after me, please. Dear Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for helping us to be brave. Help us to always trust you and to know that you're there. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back and sit with your parents now. Read the life of David in the Old Testament. This books of Samuel and in the Psalms and the Chronicles, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. He knew his own need for God. Oftentimes, David described himself as poor and needy. So in that spirit of needing God, like David did, we sing our next hymn, I Need Thee.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from the first book of Samuel and reading from chapter 17. reading from verse 1. And this can be found on page 288. David and Goliath. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damin, between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. And reading from verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on the sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag and, with a sling on his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with a shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
I think I meant that to be verse 49. So I'll finish it, my fault. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Amen. We now sing our next hymn of praise, "All My Hope on God Is Founded." Let us pray. Gracious Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts and our minds be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength, the hope, and the redemption of all who place their trust in you. Amen. Well, this week we're continuing with our journey through 1 Samuel. As we've heard throughout this series, this book is an account of a pivotal time in the history of Israel, when the Hebrew people, those people who were called out of Egypt to journey with God to the promised land, when they were transitioning from a federation of tribes and tribal leadership and the leadership of the judges over them into a monarchy. We have journeyed through the call and the growth of Samuel as a prophet of the Lord. We have journeyed through the call and anointing of Saul as the first king of Israel. But we know from this book that Saul did not always follow in the ways of the Lord. In his kingship, he made unlawful sacrifices. He made very rash vows. He chose not to follow God's commands, believing himself to know better, commanded rather by his intemperance, his impatience, than a spirit of faithfulness. And because of these things, because of the way that Saul carried himself as king, we are told in this text that God rejected Saul as king of Israel. And so another was needed to take his place. And as we know, this brings us to the second king of Israel, whose name is David, the youngest son of Jesse. And in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we're told that God sent Samuel, his prophet, to meet with Jesse and his children so that God would reveal Saul's successor, who is to be anointed as the next king. And after going through all of Jesse's sons, he finally comes to David, the youngest, ruddy and handsome, with beautiful eyes, we're told. But God looked on David's heart and saw, "This is the one, anoint him." And David is still remembered and revered as the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. And shortly after his anointing, in this next chapter, chapter 17, which Fraser so kindly read for us today, we come to what must surely be one of the most famous stories in the entire Bible, the story of David and Goliath. And even those who have never read the Bible, who have never darkened the door of a church or a synagogue, know some of the basic facts about this story. It's one of those stories that has translated well into popular culture, I think. I think about any time I've gone to a sporting event back in Spokane with a particular university, Gonzaga University. It's a small Catholic university in my hometown, but they have an amazing basketball team, right? Really great. And they're often called the Giant Slayers, right? These huge elite schools come and play them and they lose. So Gonzaga's David and Duke University's Goliath, I guess, in this case. So it translates well. A lot of folks are familiar with the basic flow of this story. We know that Goliath, a Philistine, we're told, an enemy of Israel, a terrifying giant of a man, he challenged Saul's army to offer one of their own to face him in single combat, winner take all. We know about David, a young man, recently anointed in secret as the next king of Israel, filled with God's Spirit. And we hear in the text that David said to this Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, cut off your head, and I will give the bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And so David, we are told, prevailed over this Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck him down. There was no sword in the hand of David. So by any estimation, this is a remarkable story. I'd like to highlight a couple things from the story for our purposes today. First of all, I think one thing that we can take from this text today is that we must be careful about outward appearances. We must be careful about outward appearances. When I was growing up in Spokane, my parents were fond of telling me, Joshua, don't you judge a book by its cover. Anybody ever else hear that growing up? Yes, indeed. Some of the worst books I've ever read have had the best covers. It must be a marketing ploy saying, we know it's rubbish, so we have to sell it anyways. But this advice my parents gave me has proved value to me on more occasions than I care to remember. And even in the previous chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we hear this truth in a different way. The humans look at the outward appearance, but the Lord God looks at the what? The heart. And when it came to Goliath, was there any way to miss his outward appearance? No. Exceedingly tall, armor that weighed over 120 pounds. I don't know what that is in kilograms, sorry. And the head of his spear weighed about 16 pounds. The Israelites were deeply afraid of Goliath because of these things. Who did they have who could possibly match him? And when it came to David, people also noticed his outward appearance, but for maybe opposite reasons. That he had lovely eyes, was very handsome, but he was also just a wee boy. What chance would someone like him have against a hardened warrior like Goliath from Gath? And we all draw conclusions from our five senses, don't we? Many times our senses serve us well. They're designed to help us survive in the world around us, and they do more often than not. But when it comes to our walk with God and to matters of faith, to the way things really are, when it comes to living by the values of God's kingdom, that is when our five senses are not our best guide. It is entirely possible to encounter someone, to see they come from a great family, they're physically attractive, they smell nice, they go to all the right schools, have a great job, a pillar of the community. But such a person can still be very far away from the ways of God. The opposite, I think, can be true as well. A person can come from a very dysfunctional, broken home, not very nice looking, never got a real education, can't find meaningful work, struggling financially, who has been written off by others. But this person may not be very far from the kingdom. But think about one of these examples in the gospel, when Jesus and his followers were watching the people bring their offerings to the temple to God. There were many well-dressed, well-to-do people bringing heaps of money forward as offerings. And then at the end, there was this one woman who brought two little pennies forward and made her offering. And without missing a beat, what did Jesus say? He said that this woman, who had nothing to live on, gave more than all those others combined. We must not judge a book by its cover. I once heard a story about a church back in America that had recently called a new pastor. And the pastor was getting ready to move his family to the new church, and everyone was excited. And while they were waiting, in between the times they had, this church got a lot of visitors. And at one point, it was an inner city church, and they had a high degree of homeless people who had come to the church for worship. And so this pastor was curious how the church would respond. And so this pastor, unknowing to the church, dressed up like a homeless person and came to church. Thankfully, the church received the pastor well, treated this person like they would treat anybody else, as a brother in Christ. And the pastor was amazed to see the ability of these believers in Christ to see past the cover, to treat everyone the same. It could have gone much differently than that before. But it was amazing to see how faith gives us a new perspective on people, to not write people off, to not judge books by their cover, to not assume that we know someone's whole story just by the way they look, the way they sound, the way they smell, the way we hear them, the way they feel. I think when it comes to our walk with God, a very different economy is at play than the one we use in other parts of our lives. As followers of Christ, we need God's help to see ourselves and others the way that God sees us and others, as beloved children, very much in need of grace and redemption. So that's the first thing to take from the story today. We must be careful about outward appearances. We must not judge books by their cover. The second thing is that I think the story tells us that we are called to make a stand in our lives for the honor of God. What do I mean by that? We're called to make a stand in our lives for the honor of God. So when we hear or read this account of David and Goliath, I think it's helpful to ask the following question. What is it that drove David to confront this giant of a man? There were other soldiers around him, far more qualified men of war, as the text calls it. But what drove David, this shepherd, to confront Goliath? I think the text tells us that David felt called to stand for the honor of God. Our text tells us that Goliath defied the armies of the living God, which means that he also defied God himself. I think David understood the importance of the commandment, "Do not have any other gods before me." In other words, David knew he had to keep God first in his life. He knew that Israel had to honor God above all else. David understood he could not claim to follow and honor God and also turn a blind eye or a deaf ear towards those people like Goliath and those things which dishonored God. Now, well, David's battle with Goliath was certainly a dramatic example of how one can stand for the honor of God. The truth is that God gives every believer, every single one of us, daily opportunities and daily help to make a stand for the honor of God as well. Every day, we have these opportunities. For as Christians, we live in the world, certainly. But we're also called to be different from the world around us, too. Being a Christian means living differently, by different values, in different ways. We still work, we still play, we still rest, we still have hobbies, we still have other pursuits, but we live into all these things in different ways, ways which draw us closer to Christ and to others, not further away. As Christians, we do the same things for different purposes. We live differently. And the way we live as Christians, I think, has to show. This applies to things that are trivial and things that are serious. For as Christians, whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not, we're always bearing witness to something with our lives. Right? I think about one example from my own life. As you know, I'm a very, very casual fan of the Seattle Seahawks. If I'm casual, I don't want to meet an extremist. I love watching my Seattle Seahawks play football. But before, a few years ago, I used to watch them and get so worked up, so frustrated when they didn't play well. So in other words, I got frustrated a lot. But, and I must give Heather credit for this for helping me to see a better way, my lovely wife. She said, "Why are you getting so worked up about this? She asked me, how is watching football in this way making you closer to Christ?" Whew. Okay. And she made me look at my own approach, my own attitude. Because of her help and because of God's guidance, these days I can watch my beloved team win or lose. And it's a blessing just to be able to watch games with family and with friends. And for me, in the perspective of faith, there are far more important things on which to focus the energy than football, far more important things as a follower of Christ. But still, go Hawks. Do we treat our families and our friends in ways which make a stand for the honor of God? Do we carry out our work in ways which make a stand for the honor of God? This question can apply to every aspect of our lives. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. We'll see later in the story that David, this man after God's own heart, made mistakes, whopper mistakes. but God's grace abounds. God is there to help us make better choices so that every aspect of our lives can stand for the honor of God, so we can live more like David, this man who in a way points to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the source of all that we are. So I think, like David in this story, every believer will face his or her own Goliath in one form or another. We all have things in life that we face which can seem daunting, which can seem overwhelming. But whatever we face, whatever form it comes, whether it's another person, a relationship, a habit, an addiction, a fear, an illness, God stands ready to help us in our battles too. So as we step forth in faith, may God help us to see others, the world, and ourselves as God does. And may he give us the courage to be like David and to stand for the honor of God, no matter who or what we face. Amen. David faced Goliath because he knew that God was with him. He knew that he went in the name of the living God. He had this blessed assurance. And so we sing this hymn by the same name now.
Oh,
As we gather here to partake of this sacrament together, all are welcome to take part in this communion today. There is room at this table for all who desire to love and to follow Jesus Christ. There is room for all who have just even a mustard seed of faith. Here in Kemenate Church, as a sign of our unity in Christ, we take communion together by first passing out the bread. We hold it until all have received, and then we take it together. The same with the cup. We pass the cup around, we share this drink, we hold it, and we take it together as a sign of our unity. So please join me now in the responsive slides. So come to this table, not because we must, but because we may. Not because we are strong, but because we are weak. Come not because any goodness of our own gives us the right, but because we need mercy and help. Come because we love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loves us and gave himself for us. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Father, we gather here at this table with hearts filled with gratitude for all that you have done, are doing, and will do for us. We gather here mindful of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us on the cross, who died for us, and was raised again for us. We confess, Lord, how quick we are to stray away from your word of truth. We also confess you, Lord, to be a God of mercy, of love, and grace. You are the loving Father that we all need, who always stands ready to welcome each of your prodigal children back home, no matter how far we might stray, no matter where we might go. You simply say, "Come home." Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting mercy and love. We place our trust in you for every need we have in our lives. Everything we are, we lay before your glorious throne of grace. And as a sign of our faith in you, we now join in the words that Jesus himself taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Hear now the words of institution, faithfully recorded for us by Paul the Apostle. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord Jesus what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink of this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Then in response to Christ's saving actions, we declare together, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Taste and see that the Lord is indeed good. Would the elders please come forward for the distribution of the bread? This is the body of Christ, broken for us. Take and eat in remembrance of Jesus. The elders, please come forward for the distribution of the cup. This cup is the new covenant sealed in the blood of Christ. His blood has been shed that the sins of a limitless many might be forgiven. Drink from it all. And may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us now show each other a sign of peace. Please do the honor. Please, Peter. A few intimations at this time. First of all, an intimation from our friend Ishbel, who's asked me to thank everyone for coming to the shared lunch last Sunday. The food was, by her estimation, scrumptious, as usual, so it's high praise. And Ishbel will be back next week with tickets for Paradise Express on the 16th, and tea and a fine feast will be provided on the night. And next week, a reminder, retiring collection next week for Poppy Appeal. That's from Ishbel. Today, there will also be a retiring collection on behalf of Suffering Church. Gift aid envelopes are available for today for Open Doors UK donations. I've been asked to announce as well that next Thursday, the 7th of November, the meeting of the Kirk session at 7:30 p.m. That's Thursday, the 7th of November. So if you are an elder or otherwise interested in attending, because our session meetings are open, that's Thursday the 7th. An important reminder as well for next Sunday. It's hard to believe that next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday already. And in keeping with the past, we have to have a modified time of service so that we can make it down to the center of town by Littlewood Court for the 11 o'clock service in a timely fashion. So next Sunday, worship will start at 9:30 in the morning. Not 10, 9:30 in the morning. What time?
9:30.
Excellent. 9:30 in the morning next Sunday for Remembrance Sunday. A reminder as well that on the 30th of November at 7 p.m. we'll have the Tear Fund Big Quiz at the Church Center, and a £5 donation is suggested. Our children are welcome, no charge. So bring your own drinks and nibbles, and tartan dress code is optional at St. Andrew's Night. To reserve a space, table of six or singles, please email Rita at the email listed. And also, last, that Heather is away at Fintry, Kneller, and Keith Hall this morning for a Presbytery local church review, and I am the convener of that group. And so after service, I'll have to make an exit that way to hotfoot it down to Fintry, Kneller, Keith Hall to join her to carry on that work. David has kindly agreed to go down to the door to greet folk at the end. So if there's anything that you can share with David, he can pass it on to me. Or if you have a really, really burning reason to talk to me, you just want to see my beautiful face, then you can come speak with me briefly through that way. But I'll be making my way through the side at the end of worship today. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family? Very good. Well, as we've mentioned, today is a Sunday when we're mindful of our brothers and sisters across the globe who are living out their faith in less than ideal conditions, who are often being persecuted for the cause of the gospel. And to help us reflect on this reality, we now have a brief video to share with us, an Open Doors video about Suffering Church. So Kathleen, if we could move to the next.
Imagine being arrested because you own a Bible, or finding that the government has suddenly closed down your church. Imagine being denied education or employment because you're a Christian, or being thrown into prison just because you told someone about Jesus. Imagine being forced out of your home because of your faith, or living in a country where there's absolutely no freedom of belief. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Yet this is the cost of faith for millions of Christians around the world. Every day they pay this price with courage and hope. And these are the top five countries where their faith costs the most. Number 5, Pakistan. In Pakistan, an estimated 700 Christian women and girls are abducted every year. Any Christian can find themselves accused of blasphemy and end up in jail, or attacked by an angry mob. But even though churches have been bombed and attacked, Pakistani Christians continue to meet together and shine God's light. Number 4, Libya. In the lawless state of Libya, militant Islamists attack Christians with impunity. Desperate Christian migrants have been killed or sold into slavery. Yet despite the danger, Libyans are still coming to Christ. Number 3, Somalia. In Somalia, just being suspected of being a Christian can lead to instant execution. But brave Christians still gather in small groups, constantly changing the location of their meetings to avoid detection. Number 2, Afghanistan. There are only a few thousand Christians in Afghanistan, and they keep their faith hidden. Anyone known to follow Jesus can face violence from their family or tribe. But even here, people encounter Christ through radio programs or, miraculously, in dreams. Number 1, North Korea. North Korea is number 1 for the 18th consecutive year. In this land, the leaders are worshipped as gods, Christians are viewed as enemies of the state. Some 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in labor camps. Hannah was sent to a North Korean labor camp because of her faith.
I was praying with my eyes closed, and the guard was beating me, saying, "Why are you trying to pray? Are you insane?" As I prayed, I believed that other Christians would be praying for me. This is what I prayed to the Lord in prison. God, have mercy on us. Save my young children and my family. Let this prison become a church one day so that it can be a place of worship for you. I praise my beloved Jesus who answered my prayer and freed me from the handcuffs and opened the prison doors.
Millions of courageous Christians are paying the cost of following Christ. Open Doors works with local church partners in over 60 countries around the world to provide long-term support and bring them hope. Our underground network smuggles Bibles and literature, offer legal advice, train church leaders and other Christians, and provide vital practical aid. In North Korea, your support is keeping 60,000 believers alive with food, medicine, and clothing. You can keep hope alive for your persecuted family. Join the Secret Network today and start bringing hope to Christians in the darkest, most dangerous places on earth.
Let us come together in a prayer for the world. Let us pray. Dear Lord, if only we had open doors or no doors at all, there would be no need for clandestine, meticulously planned projects like Project Pearl to support Christians in so many countries. Our world is such a mismatched conglomeration of beliefs, forces, cultures. Why, Lord, do they have to vie with one another for supremacy all the time? Your son Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Dear Lord, encourage everyone to follow this maxim and make a conscious effort to effect improvement in all forms of relationships, be they big or small. We in Britain are fortunate to be able to follow you without fear of persecution. Persecution of forced imprisonment in labor camps like North Korea and Libya, or being alienated by our families, our villages, or being abducted, raped, or even forced into arranged marriages so that we must renounce our Christianity for another belief, as happens in Pakistan. There are 50 countries in our world highlighted by Open Doors where Christians are suffering extreme persecution. As you saw, the worst being North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, and Pakistan. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to these people. Please give them strength and hope, knowing that they are not alone and we stand firmly together in unity with them. Keep them optimistic. May they be inspired by your unwavering love and trust that you will continue to support Open Doors in their projects to provide Bibles, medical aid, and friendship to these people. Dear Lord, we were horrified to hear the news last week of the death of 39 in a refrigerated container lorry. These people were desperate to live a freer, better life in our country, but they were treated as money-making commodities by British people. Where is man's humanity to his fellow men, Lord? May this tragedy, which is only a small part of the human smuggling saga, be a time to reflect on how would I feel if it happened to me or someone in my close family. Joshua and Heather have just returned from the US, where, like Britain, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The news has shown us the devastation of wildfires in California, where the mansions of the rich have been burned to the ground. However, nearby in San Francisco, many people sleep in tents in the streets. A sobering thought, Lord. Guide people in authority, Lord, indeed everybody, to look outward, to reduce the me culture in our world, the desire to show how wonderfully powerful we are, and to care for our fellow human beings, treating them with respect, sharing, and helping when the need arises. Nearer home, we pray for those who are experiencing difficult times at the moment through physical or mental illness, separation, or bereavement, especially the family of Mary McEwen. May your strength and love permeate their lives. We bring their names of those we know before you today, Lord. We also pray for Dr. McKeever, who is in Roxborough House. May your grace be with him, Irene, and his family. May they feel the warmth of your loving arms and support at this difficult time. And may we all live in harmony with one another. May we share your goodness and a friendly smile with all whom we meet. We love you, Lord. Amen.
We now sing our closing hymn of praise together, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. one form or another, each of us will face our own giant. And God is ready to help us in every season of our life. Come what may, God will help us. So go forth from this place today, and as people of Christ, help others to face their giants, their challenges. Be lights in this world. Be signs of love and hope for others. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may it rest upon each of us and upon all who we love, this day and forevermore.